are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We will be in Matthew chapter 7 for starters. Coming out of the first of the year, it's not so much to be to set a resolution. It's more to be aware and to set our intentions for we want to be people who live on purpose, who are doing what we're doing because we are choosing to do it. Part of it is recognizing that we're all called to live like Jesus. We look to him as our example of what Christian maturity is. And it's kind of interesting because every culture can kind of interpret Jesus in their own image if we're not careful. And we can, you know, if you are really big into Earth First, you can imagine Jesus, you know, only wore 100% recycled fibers. He ate what you eat. We can co-opt him into political party. You can co-opt him into all sorts of stuff. But to continue to come back to the fact, when Jesus presented himself, he was completely confounding to the political structure of the day. He was not understood by his own people. They thought he was going to come and become some sort of king and declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and he's going to overthrow Rome. And instead, he comes and he ministers on the micro level. He's interacting with people on the person-to-person level. And there's various times where people's like, if you want to be king, don't you think you should, like, do this bigger? Go places where people are going to hear you? I mean, you were born in a manger, for goodness sakes. I mean, if you're going to be really doing this big, wouldn't it be, you know, going to the political power centers? But the kingdom of God and Jesus' service, and even the service that we're called to, is not something that goes along with the power structures of our world. And there's times where we get to walk among them and to work within them. But when we say we want to be like Jesus, we're looking to see the things what the our world would say is foolishness. That's what God's wisdom looks like. And God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. And so for us to be able to know, as we choose to follow after the Lord, it may look a little bit counterintuitive. And that's okay, because he calls us not to be great. He says, if you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. You know, if you want to be interacting with people in a certain way, you have to love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you. It's like, no, I thought we were supposed to punch our enemies in the neck, you know, to really, you know, the psalm reading through when David's surrounded by his enemies, God, please, you know, bash their heads against the rocks. It's in the Psalms. I can get into that kind of a prayer. But besides me? But following after Jesus, we get to this counterintuitive, really it's a subversive message. And anytime you start to see Christianity go mainstream, it's usually a version of Christianity that takes out all the difficult parts, at least for us. It's kind of Christianity light because there's no suffering, there's no persecution. And so we, not like we say, you know, I want to sign up for the, you know, extra pain level. Thank you very much, Lord. But it's recognizing that we can't always equate favor with the current world that we live in, favor with the government, favor with others, with things we're following Jesus correctly and rightly. Because when Jesus was living his life, his 3 years of ministry ended with what? He was crucified. All of his followers had bailed on him, and he was alone. You know, 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead, and we know that the church that we are a part of today comes from that. But God's kingdom flows against and different than the kingdom of this world. One of the things that has been at the core of what we're talking about in living on purpose is there's so many potentially good things to do. How do we know what to do? Jesus was asked this question. He said in John chapter 5, verse 19, he said, "Truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." This is why in our life, when we're living to look to follow after Jesus, in many ways, it's going to be, you know, what would it look like if Jesus was walking in my shoes, going where I go, doing good, and living in the blessing that he's given to us? And then it's going to be up to us, if it's not illegal, it's not immoral, it's not unbiblical, to be able to do those things. And it's going to look different because every single one of us will look at the world in a different lens. And with that, we're going to see this incredible mosaic of people making choices on the micro level to influence our community. Because by ourselves, we're not a huge group. But individually, everywhere we go, we saturate this community with the love of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of what he was wanting to do. So today, I thought we'd just kind of get down to business. We've been talking about living on purpose. We need to know how we're going to live towards people. I mean, before they start being people stuff to us. We need to know how we're going to interact with people. Because really, you could say, Well, it depends how they interact with me. That's how our world works. You give me the business, I will give you the business. You do well by me, I will do well by you. I have a friend who says everyone starts out at a 10. And you get to kind of drop from there. Really? And I'm thinking, this is really great, I guess. But if, you know, when we violate each other, because here's a deal. If you choose to live in community with other people, you are going to get violated and wronged, even if people aren't trying to do that. You're going to have your feelings hurt. There's going to be an opportunity to be offended. There's going to be people who you don't like. I mean, they're Christian. That should make everything better, right? No, that's what makes fellowship. Fellowship is when we get together and we're hanging out and there's nothing we have in common but Jesus. And if we start getting into political discussions at some point, we probably start yelling at each other. Let alone start getting to the Broncos Raiders or something like that. But to be able to say, okay, I need to know how I will act towards people and my choice and my intention towards them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes into a lot of detail about not being conformed to the pattern of this world. And he says, if you're going to be my follower, here's the things that are going to be true of you. Now, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we get this little passage of scripture that we're going to be talking about today. But it's really, he's challenging his disciples that when bad things happen to you, I want you to choose to respond in this way. Because we don't know how we will respond before the stuff happens, we are going to react. What happens when we react? We do things that maybe we would regret later on. As the oldest child of four boys, I was tasked with part of it was my parents were experimenting on me because being the oldest, they had me when they were both in their early 20s. Looking back, they were much too young for the job that they were assigned with. Of course, we did the exact same thing. Sorry, Johnny. But to be able to know, I can remember with my brothers, there were times where they would do something and I knew the right response was to not retaliate. Because when you're the older brother, there is no winning. If you have a younger sibling who smites at you or who smacks you or does something, it doesn't matter if you respond. They provoked it because you're older and you know better. Anybody besides me know what I'm talking about? Okay, older children in the house, raise their hands. And so in that situation, I can remember time and time again where I'd be called to conversate or have conversation with my dad. And he said, you need to quit whacking your brother. This was my brother Johnny. And I said, but he always starts it. And he said he will continue to start it until you stop responding. Now, he's reasoning with like an 8-year-old. And if you want to know what my brother Johnny was like, the best temperament I could compare him to is if you took a lot of the best parts of my son Johnny and then take all of the whole amalgamation of my son Joey and put them together, that's him. So intense. You wake him up in the morning for paper route. You think he's happy? No, he's throwing baseballs. Seriously. He would antagonize. And I can remember being 8 years old and I'm thinking, I'm not going to respond to it. And my dad said, you got to be like a duck. This is before Mighty Ducks. I'm like, what do you mean? It's like water just goes right off a duck's back, son. You just got to let that water go off a duck's back. And he said, quoting Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. Don't throw wood on the fire. So all the preliminary antagonism that leads to my brother responding, that leads to my punching, okay, I have a choice over this. And I got to tell you, it took several months of trying. And I can't say that it was perfect, but it gave me a kind of a mindset that I don't have to respond or react out of the first thing that rises up in me. Because the first thing that comes out of me is not going to be great. If I am, for some reason, handling a hammer, it's a bad idea anyway. But if I'm hammering something and I hit my finger, I got to tell you, sometimes what comes out of my mouth is not the first thing that your mom would want to hear you saying. And loudly. Why? Because it's in there. And so learning to be able to say, when I hit my thought, I was like, what can I say instead of this? You're just replacing swear words with other words. Like, I was a work in progress. Give me the break. So I would say, mother of pearl. Or sweet taffy. You know, something along those lines. And at some point, mother of pearl kind of stuck with me. But it was knowing in advance, when I'm going to have this potential negative interaction, I'm going to own my own reactions. Now, years later, I was not prepared for this. I had my own words used against me by Jesus. Okay? Sounds so ominous. Now, my wife and I were having a series of vigorous discussions. We happened to be having these discussions on a mission trip in Germany. And I can remember there was the pastor of the church in Germany, he's a very prophetic man named Johannes, and we're going back and forth. And he says, I perceive you are arguing with your wife. I said, you perceive right, buddy. That's exactly what's happening. We're going at it. It's like, you know, your response is your choice. I get flashback to when my dad would tell me about this. Like, no. But it's like, I'm hangry. You know, I'm frustrated. And my wife starts sharing her opinion on stuff. And thinking, there was a time in my life where that was an issue. And to be able to say, yeah. And so at some point in that significant spot, I said, okay, it's my choice. It's my choice. And so you can't travel in Frankfurt, Germany without getting lost in some way, shape, or form on the U-Bahn system. We're getting lost. We're heading to the place where we're supposed to be sleeping. Can't find it. You know, I'm tired and I'm starting to get frustrated. And my wife says, remember what Johannes said today? Your response is your choice. Yeah, I remember. I remember exactly what he said. I don't want to hear about it, but yeah, I get it. And then so over the years, I'm getting better to where I can now say it's my choice. And that what used to be just a flippant response, when I see this, I'm just going to do this. It's like God's given me this delay button. It's like a couple of seconds in here. How will you respond? The Jeopardy theme plays. Da, na, 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 na. What are you going to do? I'm using those examples because the world we live in today requires a response from people who belong to Jesus that is life-giving. And I got to tell you, the stuff that is happening in the world can... Sorry, Mom. Piss us off to the point where we want to respond in kind. And at times, that response is required. But Jesus can be angry and not sin. We got to find a way to be angry and not sin as well. And life has to come from it. So, let's look at Matthew 7, 12, and also 22, 37 through 40. From the Message version. Here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hangs from them. Here's where the gauntlet gets thrown down. Do for others what you would have them do for you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this, everything in Scripture is summed up. So Jesus calls us to love other people. We know this. In English, we have one word for love. You can love Nacho Supreme. You can love your spouse. Very, very different. When we're saying, guys, I just want you to love people. It's like, what is that supposed to mean? It's like years ago, you may remember there was a commercial, a Bud Light commercial, and a guy would walk around, I love you, man, trying to get people to give him the Bud Light. Over and over and over, I love you. And the word can get lost in translation because it's so familiar to us. And so we're going to look at a couple other scriptures in a few minutes that go into a little bit of, here's what it looks like lived out. Because love is something we can push ourselves towards in our head and say, yeah, I'm going to love people. But what does that look like when I'm in a world that wants me to respond out of frustration, wants me to respond out of anger? The golden rule is what, you know, do for others what you would have them do for you is called. I don't know that Jesus ever called it that, but one of his followers later all said this is really significant. And so to fulfill the golden rule, to fulfill that requires something that we do not have in ourselves on our own. This only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us. We sang a song today from Romans 8:11. That is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And that's the legit truth of how we become like Christ, how we become transformed, how we become new, is the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And so to be able to say, I want to be able to love like Jesus does, but I can't quite see myself hanging on a cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing to the people who put me here. Or to the 12 disciples who I poured my life into for the last 3 years, who every single one of them has bailed. And one of them even betrayed me. I'm kind of hung up on the betrayal thing. Yet Jesus is able to say to Peter, after he's going to be denied, after you are restored, restore your brothers as well. He's thinking in the kind of way that goes beyond human intellect, human understanding. And so if we ever think that we can white knuckle our way through the kingdom of God and obey Jesus, we're missing it. We cannot do what Jesus asked us to do apart from the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, we can do anything he calls us to do. So, in addition to the golden rule, we also have John 13, 34, and 35. The night Jesus was betrayed, he'd just taken communion with everybody, had sent Judas Iscariot on his errand to get ready to betray him. And Jesus says, I don't have much time. This is the most important stuff. Think about these Jesus' last words with his guys. This is what he says. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. To love like Jesus means people can see the love. I can remember, he didn't write this, but I can remember Sean McConnell saying years ago, you know, show your love for, or live for God every single day, or declare the message of the gospel every single day, and use words when you have to. The message of the gospel is something that's tangible. It's something that we can pour out of our life. In James chapter 1, the writer of James, who happened to be called James, said, you know, don't just say to someone who's in a point of need, keep warm and well fed. You know, God loves you. He says, do something about it. Empty religion does nothing except give a platitude. Bless you. Pray for you. The point of action is to be able to say, is God directing me to take a step to intersect this person's life? There are too many people on the planet for us to reach every single one of them. But God can divide us up and send us into places where we can reach them. And in a lot of ways, it's going to be the people that we have these divine appointments with where, you know, we're praying, you know, over spring or Christmas break, we had heard that there were some Syrian refugees that had come to town. We're thinking, how can we find a way to connect with them? Well, how about they call and ask if they can come? That's like the easiest connection in the history of humankind. We didn't have to go look for them. Dropped on the porch. It's like, would you guys be interested? Well, like Joni said, how can we not? One of the things about the ancient Hebrews is they were known as the wandering Arameans, people who had no place. That is the root of our faith. The people who had to depend upon God and God's goodness through other nations to bring life, to bring hope, to provide a place of safety. And today, we have the opportunity to do the same type of thing. Now, please know, I'm not trying to declare any sort of political agenda here. It gets taken there because of the fiery days that we live in. But on a micro personal level, I mean, really, once you know somebody's name, it's not just the Kurdish Syrian refugee little girl. It's Lojane Ibrahim. Try not to say that in a funny voice. And to be able to know there's a family. It's not just the Muslims. It's this Ibrahim family who gets accepted into a community and who we get to help through the overflow of what we have bless a family in a way that would go beyond. That living in a tent in Iraq for 5 years, she's pregnant, has a baby in the tent. Goodness, three of them, not at the same time, but they were, you know, it's kind of spread out over a couple of years. So, I'm not going to, this next couple of things are quotes that I've encountered in my life. Disclaimer, I'm not declaring Gandhi to be an expert on Christianity. But there was a guy who went to India to evangelize people who live there. And one of the things he did in the 20s was to interact with Gandhi and to ask him, what do you think is the most significant thing we could do to make the message of the gospel something that a person who is a Hindu or from one of the other sects within Hinduism tangible or good? And this is what Gandhi said. He said, well, I like your Christ. I dislike your Christians. They are so unlike Christ. And it's heartrending because this is someone who is very thoughtful. This is someone who used his life to put injustice on the face of the front page all over the world. He went without so that others could have. And he looks at people who are coming to his nation, declaring a message of good news and hope. And he does not see the identifying characteristic that Jesus said would identify his people. The writer, Stanley Jones, said, so what would you recommend to someone who's attempting to reach a Hindu or someone in India. And I think these words are applicable whether it's in India or not. Next one. First, I would suggest that all of you Christians live more like Jesus Christ. Second, I would suggest that you practice your Christianity without adulterating it. Third, I would suggest that you put more emphasis on love, for love is the soul and center of Christianity. And fourth, I would suggest that you study the non-Christian religions more sympathetically in order to find the good that is in them, so that you might have a more sympathetic approach to the people. When I see that, it's not like we have to all become scholars so we know everything there is to know about Hinduism. But you know how lame it is? It's super lame. If we go and attempt to share what Jesus has done in us, and we completely ignore the story of the people we're talking to, where they're coming from, what they've done, what they've experienced, what they've held dear in their own hearts. I can remember, you know, people going door to door, and they're attempting to share the message of Jesus, or they're sharing another gospel message. And it was never about, you know, where are you coming from? Where are you? It was always here. Let me give you something. Guess what? I think there's a reason traveling salesmen are kind of phasing out. It's because it's getting more and more difficult to sell something without some sort of common connection, some sort of bond, some sort of trust. Now, certain people can sell ice to Eskimos. Daniel, you are one of them. It's a gift. It is a gift. But in a lot of ways, we're not selling Christ. We are living for Christ to gain the opportunity to have the benefit of sharing in other people's lives as we go. It's not a quick hit answer. This is a life investment in people. Years ago, when I first moved back to Reno in March of 2000, the first thing I did was hook up with a bunch of highway patrolmen. I had a couple buddies I'd played softball with in Carson City. I wanted to play softball up here, and I did not want to be on a church team. Any way, shape, or form. I wanted to be around regular people. And I can remember, I played on that team for 11 years. And over that 11-year period, I did zero witnessing. You know, let me tell you, I'm worried about your salvation. You know, at the end of, you know, I'm worried about your inability to hit a pitch that's thrown right over the plate. That's what I'm worried about. But in that period of time, in that 11-year period, there were several guys on the team who came to faith in Christ. And it wasn't because of the words I had said. It was being able to live life together. I mean, we were getting together twice a week. It was more than any small group I've ever been a part of in my life. Twice a week for 6 to 7 months out of the year. And in that, getting questions like, you know, when I die, would you come to my funeral? And would you maybe say words at it? And I'm just bawling my eyes out, you know, over my post-game. What was it? Something tasty. And I'm just sitting and thinking, God, I never would have thought this. And thinking, after 11 years of investment of life, now we get a chance to, with several of these guys, be pouring our lives into their kids, into their grandkids. All because I wanted to play softball. God will use your involvement in our community to advance his kingdom. And you don't even have to really try except to be yourself. It's fun. And I think, God works through me? Awesome sauce. This is cool. So this is the next quote is one that messed with me. I was at a pastor's conference. I had just gone full-time at the church in Carson City as the youth pastor slash, which meant I did everything. There was a lot of jobs. And the guy they invited to come speak. This is at a conference for about 1,500 people. And the pastor introduces him and says, the man who's going to speak to you is not a Christian. He's like, oh, he's dressed as a rabbi. He's like, yeah, maybe he's messianic. He's like, he does not believe Jesus is the Messiah. And I've asked him here to come share with you today. And I'm thinking, what does he have to say to me? Honestly, that I think it was 23-year-old Louis, much quicker to make decisions. Like, this guy has nothing to share with me, nothing. And he talked for about 15 minutes. And I, in spite of not wanting to, I connected with where he was coming from because we had the common love of the scriptures. He hadn't quite jumped over Malachi into the New Testament, but he had an understanding of the love of God. And this is what he said. I do not believe that Jesus was Messiah, but you do. And if you follow his teachings, you will love others like he did and he taught. That's what he ended with. I wrote it down in a notebook. It said, one of those mind-blown moments. He says, I know I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, but you do. So if you follow him, you should see the love of Jesus coming through your life. So what does this look like lived out? Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Rome, and he's trying to tell people, I want you to love one another. And at the same time, I want you to know what this could look like as it happens. And so let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. Also, I think this is from the Message as well. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody, emphasis mine. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise them with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. This last section is just kind of my take on what I hear with that. If we live our lives surrendered, it means that we submit our purposes and our plans to Jesus Christ, to be elements and instruments of his love everywhere we go. That means we are not reinventing Jesus in our own image. It means we are not self-focused or self-centered. We put others first and their needs first. We run away from evil and we run towards good. We bless our enemies. Pause here. Do you have someone who you would qualify, you could say, I hate this person? Don't Christianize and say, no, not me. I'm just working. I'm not quite full love yet, but I'm definitely. No, come on. If you have that person in mind, don't say their name. But think, this is who Jesus says, bless that person. Oh, really? Even them? Yeah. Now you see why we can't do this on our own strength. It does not exist in here to bless the individual who has been abusive and sexually molested you when you were a little kid. It is not in us to be able to address situations of injustice where we've seen people over and over take advantage of others and bully and to bless that individual. It's not in us when we've been betrayed or when we've been rejected or when we'd offer up our best and people didn't want it. It's not in us to bless the individual who after years of friendship, you know, tells us, you know, it didn't matter. It's at that particular moment. It's like, number one, we can be people who say, I'm just not going to get too close to people because this hurts too much. I'm not going to invest myself because when I do that, there's nothing good that comes out of it. Jesus is telling us a different way. Bless your enemies. Guess what? God is bigger than this. God will cause the good to come out of it. He is the one who can work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That means even the junk, he can take it and use it and work in us. Celebrate when people are celebrating. When people are mourning, mourn with them. Live in harmony. Don't be arrogant. Don't repay evil with evil. To the best of your ability, live at peace with others. Don't throw wood on the fire. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Matthew chapter 10 says, if since Christ was persecuted, what should followers of Christ expect? Persecution. We don't seek it out, but we can recognize that the spirit of this world hates the spirit of Christ and will respond in kind as they did to Jesus. We're fortunate there is nothing that can touch us or separate us from the love of God. No height, no depth, no power, no principality, no ruler of this dark world, no death, nothing. Christ following is not mainstream. It's not a majority religion. It's really counterintuitive. It goes against human wisdom, and it's out of line with conventional thought. It's micro-focused on seeing people's individual hearts, lives changed. And it's something every single one of us can do walking out of here, following after Jesus. It's looking to do the good that Jesus would be doing if he was walking in our shoes. because he is. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you're good. I would ask that in the middle of all this, we would be people like the people of Issachar you talk about in the scriptures that knew the times that they were in, were able to discern them, and then knew what to do. I pray that in every area of our life, you would bring a holy confrontation of your love, that we can be transformed by what you're doing in us so that we can in turn love others. I pray right now that you would give us the strength and the wisdom and the ability to love people that are not lovable to us, that we can carry out the blessing those who curse us, that we can be a blessing to those we would look at and say, where there's hatred there. And we could be asking, Lord, that you would even change our hearts to see them as you do. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to work in us using the same power you used to raise Jesus from the dead, that we can see your life come out. Use us as instruments of light in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.